Go ahead and open your Bible to Romans chapter 13, where I feel that we really need to start at verse number 8 to kind of tie in what we've already talked about out of this chapter to what is about to follow in this chapter and beyond. Remember, we were talking about how Christians have a responsibility to obey the laws of the land, whether they like them or not, unless that is a direct contradiction of something God has directed us. We also are expected to pay our taxes and to show respect to those in leadership. Paul then did this transition into why we should have this sort of lifestyle. Verse 8 of Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, some of his audience, you remember, are Jewish. A lot of the others who are Gentiles happen to have been taught some of the Judaism basics that are behind the gospel. And so they know that the great commandment is twofold. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love, agape, commitment love, looking out for others, regardless of what it might cost you to do good for them, that's what drives us as believers. And so he says, that's really what all the laws of the past are about. And remember, these were laws for the nation of Israel. These were the laws of the land. And then he says this, verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. So don't cheat on your spouse is based on the idea of loving your spouse. You shall not murder. So not killing someone is based on the idea that you should be loving that person. You shall not steal, which would be taking the private property away from someone that you actually should be loving and looking out for. And you shall not covet, which is a precursor to theft, because it's what's going on in the heart. You want whatever it is that those other people have. And then he just covers the whole thing. He says, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, this statement, which is part B of the great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, love, that type of love, God type of love, does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So the reason we Christians should be the best citizens, the most respectful to the authorities, pay our taxes, and all of the other things we talked about is because we love the people around us. We are concerned about all those people around us. We think about them ahead of ourselves. I need you to keep that in mind because of where Paul is transitioning to next. But first, let's see what else he encourages us with here. Verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So he gives this illustration of how the darkness of sin in this world will eventually be done away with the rise of salvation. The wings of the Son of Righteousness will bring healing into this world. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth. We will have new bodies, all of that. He's talking about the hope of ultimate salvation. And that is closer now than we first believed. Now, he's only talking about a few decades for those that he's writing to. For us, here we are When I'm taping this, we are 1,990 years into the Christian era. So that sounds like a long time. But that just guarantees more. We are closer to the second coming of Jesus. And because the night of sin and unrighteousness is about to be replaced with the day of righteousness, the light of the Lord, then we should be living better lives. He says in the second part of verse 12, "So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Now, he will later expand on this idea of the armor of God, which is the armor of light, in the book of Ephesians. Verse 13, "Let us walk properly, as in the daytime." So we should be living like we're in the light of the Lord. We're always on display. Everything we do is in the brilliant light of God. That's how we're supposed to live. And then he gives some illustrations of what we ought not to be involved in. Not in orgies and drunkenness, so not in these wild parties that are part of cultures of unrighteousness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality, so not being all about sex with anybody and everyone, with no regard to God's design parameters. Not in quarreling and jealousy, so not in this interpersonal strife that is part of a self-centered, ungodly culture. Instead, verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ," you know, like clothing. We take off the old person and we put on the new person, and that is in Jesus Christ. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul says, don't just let your body do whatever it feels like doing. Don't be super selfish. You remember that in his letter to the Galatians, he outlined the works of the flesh. And he described how it's just basically letting your body run wild. And that's not what God's original design was. Instead, as he said in Galatians, we should have the fruit of the Spirit. And what is that fruit of the Spirit? Everybody join with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is what Christians need to have exemplifying to the world in their lives. And that means we follow the laws of the land unless they conflict specifically with something God has told us. We pay our taxes. And we respect everyone, including leadership. We might disagree. We might want to get into some discussions, but we always do those things with a consideration that the other person is valued by God, and therefore we will value them as well. Now, why am I emphasizing all of that? Because in chapter 14, Paul talks about how in the church, we've got to respect one another's opinions. Now, there are essentials that everybody should be on board with. But there are also some things that people disagree about that are not clear-cut in Scripture, or they are left to matters of opinion. And in the church of the first century, the most obvious point of distinction on this was the difference between Jewish believers in Jesus that wanted to keep their Jewishness and Gentile believers in Jesus who had left the pagan world with all its sinfulness, but they did not want to take on the traditions of Judaism. They didn't feel they needed to go that far, which Paul had taught them that was not required. Remember, that's the whole Judaizer thing. Gentile believers cannot be forced to convert to Judaism, nor, and this is very important here, can Jewish believers in Jesus be forced to become Gentile in their actions and attitudes. So in the early church, there were those that continued practice circumcision, they continued being kosher, they continued worshiping on the Sabbath day, they continued doing all of the traditional things that Jewish people did. While non-Jews, some joined them in that and others didn't. And so this all becomes a matter of opinion. It has nothing to do with salvation. And so Paul has to tell everyone, you must get along by looking out for the other people. Chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So we're not supposed to be fighting and arguing about these things that don't matter for salvation. And notice how he describes the weak and the strong here. Verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So the way he describes this is that the stronger believer is the one that feels perfectly comfortable with a non-kosher diet, while the weaker individual is the one that feels they must live by an extra strict kosher diet. So you've got both persons in the church. Both are saved, but they disagree on something that is a matter of opinion. Verse 3, here is where the application comes. Let not the one who eats, you know, freely, anything, despise the one who abstains. So the strong person shouldn't cop an attitude toward the weaker person. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So it goes the other way as well. So the weaker person shouldn't cop an attitude toward the stronger person, for God has welcomed him. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So Paul, specifically thinking about the kosher, non-kosher diet within the community of believers, Jew and Gentile, says, you guys have got to quit condemning each other. Knock it off. Only Jesus gets to make the calls on these matters of opinion. Leave the other person alone. Verse 5, he continues. And again, he highlights the distinctions between the Jewish believers in Jesus that still want to remain Jewish and the Gentile believers in Jesus who do not want to be identified by Jewishness. So verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another. That is clearly a reference to the Sabbath. While another esteems all days alike. And so that's one of the big distinctions between the Jewish believers in Jesus who continued practicing Sabbath worship and the Gentile believers in Jesus who would continue working all the days of the week, but they particularly took the first day as an important day. And they would meet before they went to work. Or after they'd gone to work in order to acknowledge that Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. Paul says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So each person has to make up their own mind on these matters of opinion, but still respect the people of a different opinion. Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And you can see all of this playing out. The kosher believer is thankful to God for his kosher dinner. The Gentile non-kosher believer gives thanks to God for what he's eating. And that's good. That's fine. Because, verse 7, none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So Jesus' death and resurrection is the essential. It is the core that all of us as believers rally around. The other things, such as, do you keep kosher or non-kosher? Do you keep the Sabbath day or the first day of the week? Or do you just kind of have all the days of the week that you consider to be the Lord's day? Do you sit in pews, or do you have chairs or couches or recliners? Do you meet in an official building, or do you meet in a rented structure or in a private home? Do you sing songs with music, as in a musical accompaniment of an instrument, or do you sing it without? Do you have carpeting or hard surface in your buildings? All of these things are opinions. All of these things have nothing to do with the essentials. And because of that, there should be love practiced between those of varying opinions. I have to be honest, though, that the church has been fragmented heavily because of people getting hung up on these matters of opinion and mistreating and abusing and making light of and condemning those that do not keep to their own opinion. And we've got to put a stop to that, my friends. We've got to. Paul puts it this way. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? See, why are you condemning your brother just because his opinion doesn't match yours? Or you, why do you despise your brother? Why do you hate him? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So that's Isaiah 45, 23. None of us will be sitting on the bema seat of Jesus. Only Jesus gets to sit there. Only Jesus gets to decide these little things that are different between us as believers. We will give an account to him how we have interacted with others who have a different opinion than our own. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account to himself to God. So here I am. I do not keep a Sabbath day in the Jewish way of doing things. I take a day off. It varies sometimes because I have to work on the Lord's Day more often than not. And sometimes my day off gets disrupted by different things that pop up in my ministry. But I don't keep the Sabbath day like Jewish people did. And so I will give an account to God for what I have done in reference to taking time off. And so no one should be condemning me. And I should not be condemning those that do keep a Sabbath day. I should not be blaming them as sinners because they don't keep the first day of the week, because that's the day on which Jesus resurrected from the dead. And that's the day on which we see references in the New Testament of the church meeting. And I agree. It definitely is first day of week. It keeps getting mentioned in the book of Acts for the church meeting. But that was not a firm, fast rule that had been given by Jesus to the church. Thou shalt keep the first day of the week. So it's a matter of opinion, folks. And so none of us have a right to condemn somebody else for something that's a matter of opinion. And nobody has the right to condemn us because we don't do things their way. And really, this fragmentation of the church is making it hard for the ministry of the church to proceed. And what is the ministry of the church? It is to preach and teach the gospel, to invite other people to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. So he's basically saying, knock it off, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, this is interesting. He tweaks some of his commentary here where he says you should not allow yourself to be condemned, but at the same time, you need to be sensitive to what other people believe, what other people are thinking. Remember that this word for stumbling block, we have a modern day word that's related to the literal word in the language here, and that's trigger. It's the trigger on a trap. And so he says, you need to decide never to put a trigger or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Don't trigger your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't cause them trouble. Don't stir the pot. Verse 14, I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So this is Paul, who is Jewish. He was raised very strict in the Pharisaic traditions, so he was very, very kosher, until at some point he understood the teaching of Jesus Christ that kosher was not required any longer. You may remember that in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus was saying it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth and out of his heart that makes him unclean. And Mark puts the commentary there, probably because Peter, who is the background to the Gospel of Mark, said this, and that is, by saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And you remember that Peter, in his experience with seeing the sheet coming down from the sky and going back up again, and this happened three times, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, I've never eaten anything unclean, unkosher. And the voice says, what God has cleansed, no longer call unclean. And so even though the ultimate application was to make sure that Peter invited Gentiles to embrace the gospel, the other aspect of that was the kosher laws were no longer binding. So Paul says, I know for a fact in the Lord Jesus that there is no unclean foods. However, I also know that if some people still think that way, are still keeping kosher, then that is a problem for them. And then he says, verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, don't destroy the one from whom Christ died. And so I think what he has in mind here is just getting in the face of people. If you can picture it this way, some Gentile getting in the face of a Jewish believer that's still keeping kosher, saying, boy, this ham sandwich, boy, it's delicious. Here, you want a bite? You want a bite? Here, it won't hurt you a bit. And putting it right into their face. That's just rude. It's immature. It's unloving. Not appropriate. And so that is the attitude adjustment that Paul is saying needs to happen here. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. That's fine. You should be able to say, I can eat what I wish because God has freed me to do that. Don't be talking it down. But you also don't need to be in the face of those that have not come to that same conclusion. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kind of sounds like the Holy Spirit fruit again, doesn't it? Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So we are trying to make the church stronger, to make the relationship stronger, not trying to tear them up over matters of opinion. Verse number 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. The work of God is people and interpersonal relationships. So food, kosher or non-kosher, should not be allowed to intrude on that. Indeed, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So we think before we act in front of people. Will this cause trouble for my brothers and sisters in Christ? If so, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to forego my freedom for their benefit right now in this context. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So people cannot be forced to change their mind, to believe things like kosher laws don't apply. If they still feel that way, then you need to respect that. You need to protect them in the midst of that. And this is all being driven by love for each other. We will let go of our own rights if doing so will protect others.